Welcome to the Understanding Our Times broadcast, with bold and insightful discussion of current events in the light of a Christian worldview. We count it a privilege to bring you a variety of guests with thought-provoking analysis and commentary on a weekly basis. And now for today's show, here's your host, Kevin Thompson.
Hello and welcome to another edition of the Understanding Our Times Internet Radio Podcast. We're glad you can join us again. This week, we're going to be talking about the topic of what is a healthy church member. Our guest this week is Thabiti Anyabali. Thabiti is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Grand Cayman. He also is a popular speaker with the Gospel Coalition, Nine Marks, even Together for the Gospel. You can look at his blog at the Gospel Coalition website. And, of course, he's the author of several books, including the book we're going to be talking about today, What is a Healthy Church Member? Now, this interview actually we recorded and aired, or I at least attempted to air, on our podcast last year, back when we were with Blog Talk Radio. But, unfortunately, the audio just was not very clear at all. Unfortunately, because of some time restraints, I actually conducted this interview in my car with my laptop and my cell phone on speakerphone and just setting a little microphone next to it. And so you'd expect the audio didn't really come out, and besides I had students banging on my door wondering what I was doing there. So you can tell this wasn't the recipe for success. But anyway, and a lot of you were looking forward to this interview, and you heard it, and, well, sometimes you didn't hear it. So I tried to clear this up, and I think I cleared up the audio just enough to at least you can hear what Pastor Thabiti has to say. And so I'm going to re-air this interview this week, and hopefully you can hear it. It's hard for me to decipher because I heard it. I was there. I know what Pastor Thabiti is saying, but you don't. And so I'm hoping this comes out a little better this time. But the book is What is a Healthy Church Member? We'll have a link to that on our website. You can purchase the book from the website, Amazon.com or Christian.com, wherever you want to purchase the book. Of course, we want you to purchase it from our website. So without any further ado, here is our interview with Thabiti Anyabali. Now, I did cut out a little bit of this. Because it took me a while to pronounce the name Anyabali. In fact, I cut out the whole part of the interview where I'm just apologizing profusely to Pastor Thabiti for butchering his name. And so since we're re-airing this, I decided to take out the embarrassing part. So it seems a little choppy at the beginning. That's exactly why. So to save myself some embarrassment. Anyway, and here is our interview. I hope you enjoy it.
We're so glad you can join us here today. Today's topic is, what is a healthy church member? Perhaps you've read the book by Mark Dever, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. But we're going to kind of flip that around here today and flip on you, the person in the pew, the person who comes faithfully every Sunday. What is it that makes a good, healthy church member? And our guest today is Pastor Thabiti. Well, tell us first, I understand that you have an interesting conversion story. So tell us, how did the Lord draw you to himself?
Well, the short version of that is I grew up in the Bible Belt in the southeastern United States. And it's hard to believe, as you know, because there's so many churches. There's churches on every corner. And Christianity is almost a civic religion. So many people culturally think of themselves as Christians, but really don't understand the gospel. Never come to know the Lord in his regenerating power. And that was me. Grew up in a nominally Christian home and did a little church occasionally. But the church, unfortunately, at that time, wasn't faithfully preaching the gospel. And so I began to believe that Christianity in Christ was sort of pie in the sky, by and by, a kind of religion, no reality, no power to it. Went off to college and converted to Islam as a sophomore in college through the influence of some Muslim men there in the community. I became really zealous for Islam and really honestly given a persecuted church in many ways and totally of the gospel. and it would be after a few years as a practicing Muslim sitting at my desk 1 year during Ramadan reading the Quran when I just had a settling awareness that what I was reading couldn't be true, that Islam just wasn't consistent in its claims. And that began the Lord's drawing me out of Islam and drawing me to Himself. But first, I would spend a year or so looking for answers in Islam and not finding any satisfactory answers to my questions. And then another year or so on my best days, really agnostic in my attitude, and on some days, my worst days, fairly atheistic, until two things happened. My wife and I received a severe mercy from the Lord. We lost our first child 3 months into the pregnancy, and the Lord used that to really humble us and to show us how small we are before Him. And then suddenly, in a kind of depression following the miscarriage, I was watching television one morning, and this preacher comes on television just preaching expositionally, just preaching verse by verse, and God, by His word, began to draw me. And a few months later, we attended this pastor's church. He preached a sermon in Exodus 32, which was just, law and gospel. And under the preaching of the gospel, my wife and I, in God's amazing kindness, began to thank the Lord that Sunday morning.
Well, praise the Lord.
Well, let me ask you now. You are now you're the pastor of the First Baptist Church of the Grand Cayman. How do you get from your conversion to taking this pastorate here?
Oh, wonderful question. We were living in North Carolina at the time of our conversion, and we got involved at a little church there in North Carolina that soon sent out a church planting team, of which we became a part. And just being active in the local church, the church began to observe gifts for teaching and preaching and shepherding others. And Don Thomas became an elder in that church. So I've been for a couple of years before the Lord moved us to the Washington, D.C. area, where eventually we became a part of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. And there, under the tutelage of just, that congregation and fine pastors like Mark Denver and Michael Lawrence and others, became an elder and eventually one of the assistant pastors. It was while we were at Capitol Hill that we merged the church in Grand Cayman, which became something of a sister church to us. And in God's guidance, we began, as they were in the midst of carrying on a pastor search, began to talk about the prospect of coming down the shepherd. And the Lord turned our hearts toward.
Well, I want to remind our listeners at this point that we're not doing a live broadcast here today, but the chat room will still be open. So if you are listening live here at 5 o'clock, you can listen, you can click on the chat room button, and I will be there, and I'm sure several others will be. So go ahead if you want to chat it up there. The chat room will be open. Well, Pastor Savidi, I really enjoyed the book. You know, you've written at least 3 books. But we want to talk about what is a healthy church member. And I kind of polled a couple of friends of mine and said, well, what would you ask the author of a book about church membership? And the first question, I think, would be the most basic. Why church membership? What would you tell a family? Perhaps they've been coming to the church week after week after week. They seem committed. They seem involved. But when it comes to actually taking a membership role, actually saying, I'm going to become a member of the church, they say, well, no, we don't really see that in the Bible. It's not really needed, so therefore, no thanks. What do you tell that family?
Well, I would say at least 2 things to that person. It's a very very good question, a question that's asked by lots of people. The first thing I would say is they're already practicing a form of membership. We all do, if we're Christians. The question is whether or not it's the most biblical form and the healthiest form. So in saying that we're regular attenders and we give and we do these various things, they're in one sense talking about the kinds of things that are part and parcel to membership. But what they're failing to recognize is the deeper spiritual connectivity that God intends for each of his redeemed to share in and to participate in with all the other of his redeemed. And so when you read the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and any number of other places, the Bible just makes it really clear that membership and a healthy view of membership is just not an optional thing. That for our own spiritual advantage and for the advantage of the rest of the spiritual family, then the kind of membership that makes mutual belonging very clear that allows the individual to care for the whole and the whole to care for the individual, and that reflects our union in Christ clear as. Well, that's the kind of membership we ought to practice, not the kind of membership that, you know, sort of makes very little demands upon us or leaves us to live a spiritual life basically as lone rangers without regard to the rest of the church. I think it was Ian Murray who once said that the least demanding churches are the churches most in demand. And that's a significant spiritual problem. And so one of the things I would say is yeah, look at the scriptures and see how high and of membership is put for us in the scripture. The other thing I would say is just practically taking that view impoverishes the church as a whole. So, you know, you may have a person, as you described, faithful in giving and in so many other ways, but they're not members of the church. Well, that person, you know, if the church practices membership, if it's a healthy church, that person can never be, for example, in the leadership of the church because he's not accountable to the church. That person will run the risk of, you know, hitting spiritual bumps in the road and not sort of being connected to the church where they can be cared for. There's so many who have dropped out of the life of the church because they were hurting in some way and no one knew and no one cared for them.
Right.
That's usually an indicator that there was something weak in the practice of membership in the church. And so just practically speaking, not participating as an active member, a self-conscious member in the church, really make the church weaker and make our spiritual lives weaker.
One of the things that convinced me that membership is biblical was this idea of discipline. And that's one of the chapters in your book. And unfortunately, many churches today have forgotten what church discipline is all about. But you mentioned one of the signs of a healthy church member is one who seeks out discipline. Explain that for us.
Well, discipline, when we hear the word discipline, we normally quickly think about correction. We think about a little child that has done something that mom or dad said not to do, and now needs to get their little hands spanked or needs to put in time out or something. So we think of discipline as punitive right away. But it actually has older roots. It comes from the same word as disciple. You can hear the root word in that disciple, discipline. And it basically means a disciple and one who's not in discipline. Basically one who's learning and following Jesus. And so it also has at its root the idea of teaching. So the majority of discipline in the local church, 95% of it, is what's called formative discipline. That is, that's the way that our lives are shaped and ordered by the teaching of the Word of God. So we sit under sermons, go to small groups and Bible studies. We're engaging in formative discipline. And as good members, we have to be submitted to the teaching of the Word of God in our local churches. The other way is corrective discipline. That's the other 5 or 10% that, as you point out, many churches have long ceased practicing and to the hurt of the church and its witness for Christ. Corrective discipline is those times, and we see Jesus teaching about it in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. See that Paul about it, the Apostle Paul teaching about it in 1 Corinthians 5 and places like Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Corrective discipline are those times where, in law, the family responds to a family member who is in unrepentant sin, who is going off the rails and won't be restored to fellowship with Christ. So when we have someone we love in that way, whose life is coming apart because of sin and who refuses to acknowledge that and to repent and be restored, well, the thing that's left to us in love is intervention, is to step in and to try and restore the person gently, Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2. And if that fails as a last resort, to speak in love to that person, the entire congregation, and say, we can no longer affirm your profession of faith in Christ. And so with the hopes of restoring you and sort of helping you repent, we can now remove you from the fellowship in the worst case scenarios. And so that's taught to us throughout the scripture. And it's one way that we love in difficult situations. And without it, we actually put ourselves not to be loving to the extent that Christ calls us to love.
Now, what I was drawn into your book by the very first chapter. expository listening. And I'm reminded of a story a missionary recently told about his child who was misbehaving in church, and his mother was trying to correct him. And the child looked up and said, "Mom, it's just hard just to sit here and stare." And sometimes that's kind of what we do. We're enduring the sermon. We know we have to listen to it, and we're maybe taking down notes, but give us what we hear all the time about expository preaching, which is great, but how do we reciprocate that in expository listening?
What a wonderful little anecdote. First of all, please tell that missionary that I'm going to be borrowing that.
Sure.
I'm borrowing that story. I think one way to think about expository listening is something that we're actually taught to do in school settings, for example. We're taught to be active listeners, right?
Right.
To engage the speaker, to paraphrase it, roll it around, so on and so forth, until we have, a good apprehension of what's being taught, what's being said. Expository listening, basically, we're practicing active listening, and this is really important because we're practicing active listening because we realize that God is speaking.
Hmm.
And so His speaking sets the agenda for our listening.
Right.
We come, we bring our attention to God's Word, and we're listening specifically to hear what God means in His Word, what He says, what He means, and the implications it has then for our spiritual life. And so we're hoping to try and listen in the way that we hope our pastor is actually preaching.
Right.
Where the main point of the sermon is expositional preaching, is the main point of the text. The text drives the meaning of the sermon and the application of the sermon. And so we want to be able to listen well in that way, so that we might hear God clearly and we might respond to what He's calling us to.
Right. Talk to us about the other. I think if I were to pick just two, there's so much. This is a great book. And again, for our listeners, if you're listening live on the player window, you see a link right there where you can click on and you can purchase this book for yourself, purchase a couple. I know our church uses it in their small group settings, and you may want to do that as well. It's a resource that's worth your reading. But if I were to pick another section, and I wish we had hours to talk about this, but you said a good, healthy church member is a biblical theologian. And that turns people off sometimes. We think, no, that's my pastor's job. I can't do that. I've never been to a Bible college or a seminary. I can't really do that. So in what way should we encourage theology in our membership, not just in our leadership?
Oh, what a wonderful question. And I think you're right. I think many times we hear the word theology and we panic a bit. We think ivory towers and,
right,
tweed jackets and stuff, the old guys dealing with abstract ideas. So part of it is a perception problem. So that part of what we want to help people do is realize that we're always asking theological questions. So whenever a pastor is asked a question, what does the Bible teach about? They're being asked really a systematic theology question. Or whenever a pastor is asked a question, or is typically asked a question, what's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Or how is a particular idea in the Old Testament related to the same kind of idea in the New Testament? What we always get asked is, people ask a question about tithing. Are we supposed to tithe in the New Testament? That's a biblical theological question. And in order for us to know the scriptures well and really carry out the Great Commission of making disciples of the nations, we really do need to become something of biblical theologians. We don't need to have degrees and all go to seminary and so forth, but we need to understand the storyline of the Bible, from creation to the fall of man and sin to the redemption that begins with Abraham and Israel and it is completed in Christ. And finally, the consummation and the glory that's coming. We need to know that storyline, and we need to know the main themes of that storyline and how that basic story shapes our lives as Christians. And then we need to be able to teach that to others. So that biblical theology and systematic theology and theology in general just becomes this very important issue area or discipline for us to grow in, so that we can understand life the way God intends us to, and teach others then to do that life and live that life fruitfully. So we don't need to be afraid. Just realize we're always doing theology. And it's good for us then to do the best theology we can do.
Right.
So that we live the best life as Christians that we can do.
Yeah, this year I'm teaching systematic theology in the high school level. That was the fear. As soon as kids came into the room, they were coming in with fear and trembling. This is going to be... But once they realize that theology is... It's not just the academic study, but it really is an in-depth look at our Savior and His Word, and that is so immensely practical, just for our daily walk and our relationship. And so, yeah, every church member ought to be delving into the depths of the Word of God, and that's what we call theology. So, let me ask you this. We're running out of time here, but I want to ask, what do you think, why do we have a lack of healthy church members? It seems almost to be growing, but I guess every generation has said that. But is there anything that, do you think what are the primary reasons that churches seem to lack healthy church members?
That's a wonderful question, and in all the interviews I've done, you're the first one to ask me that question. So thank you.
You can thank Patrick Latham for that question. I want to give credit where credit's due.
Excellent. I think I would point to a few things. One is I think we have unhealthy church members because we have folks who don't understand church membership. So to come back to your earlier question, who have a low view of the church and a low view of church membership. So wherever that exists, almost by definition, you're going to have unhealthy church members. Another reason that we have unhealthy church members is, you know, many churches really don't have a culture of making disciples. So we're hungry to see people repent and believe and put their faith in Christ and so be saved. But we don't really have very thoughtful ways of then taking those newborn Christians and helping them to mature and grow in Christ and to obey all that Christ has commanded us, the Great Commission says in Matthew 28. So lacking discipleship cultures and approaches is one part of that. You know, another part of why we have unhealthy church members is we have really, in many places, unsound teaching. So that we could wish for stronger preaching in the pulpit, exposition and clarity in the pulpit that applies God's word effectively and healthily in those settings. So, you know, those would be among a number of things. And then the final thing is I think we sometimes have unhealthy memberships and members because many members don't want accountability.
Right.
They don't want the kind of love that it demands upon them and calls them into strong commitment and strong fellowship. They rather either out of ignorance or selfishness, it's about sin, to be more independent. And so we need to work against that aspect of our culture that highly prizes independence and minimizes belonging.
So what advice would you give to a pastor who he's read your book and he's convinced that he needs to start cultivating more healthy members within his own church? How does he get the ball rolling in that area?
That's a great question. I'd say do a couple of things. Sit down with the leaders, perhaps, of the church and read the book together, discuss the book together, sort of talk and reflect on what this would mean in your local church setting, what things you're already doing well, and what things perhaps you currently want to do better. Start with the leadership. And then move out from the leadership as you sort of work through that and have a common sense of how to approach membership and encourage the reading of it in small groups like your small group has done. Share the book with new members if you have a new members class or new members orientation. And just really start to create conversation in the body as a whole. I've been really encouraged that members who've read the book have been challenged and helped and said, yeah, I want to contribute to strengthening my local church, you know, and this has been helpful. So, you know, share that with your people. And as part of that, perhaps preach, you know, your own series on these sets of issues, whether you do it topically and address membership topically, or whether it's in the course of regular exposition, you make the application to membership everywhere that it's legitimate, everywhere that tax allows you to do that, so that healthy membership is just sort of oozing out of the ears and the hearts of your people. So mainly just teach and share, begin to invest in your people, and then make the kinds of reforms that perhaps stick in the membership culture of the church as people understand the importance of this.
Now, Pastor Thibodeau, I'm going to do something terrible to you here. We've only got a minute or a couple minutes left here. But I want to ask you a question that you could expound on for months. One of the marks of a healthy church member you mentioned here is someone who is genuinely converted. And I don't want to end the broadcast without talking about the essential elements of the gospel. I fear that there are many in our pews, I'm in a Christian school and I see it all the time, where there are people who assume they are saved, but in actuality are not. They really don't have a true understanding of what the gospel actually is. It's a complete abandonment of self or effort or work or merit, but it's a desperate cry to the cross. It's a clinging to a grace that is only available through our loving Savior. So tell us, how can someone be genuinely converted?
Well, you do a great job right there. I'm just sitting here thinking, praise God. That chapter on conversion is probably, in one sense, the most important chapter, right? Because the listening that is chapter one and the theology that's in chapter two is really meant to aim at conversion and growth in the spiritual life. And so understanding the gospel, knowing the gospel, intellectually is the first step. If you don't know the gospel intellectually, that God has sent his Son into the world to redeem for himself sinners, to purchase for himself sinners by his sacrifice on the cross. And then on the cross, Christ is turning away the wrath of God. He's taking upon himself the wrath of God in the place of sinners, so that through faith and repentance, we are united to Christ, and his righteousness becomes ours, and he bears our sin, and so that we reconcile to God, and we enter into eternal life. And conversion is, on the human side of things, is that repentance and that faith, that turning from sin, that fleeing from self, as you put it so well, and that crying out and clinging to Christ in dependence upon him alone, apart from any works we do or any good thing we imagine ourselves to have, clinging to him alone to be rescued from the wrath of God to come against our sin. So in seeing our guilt and turning to a Savior who cleanses us of guilt and sin by his blood. That's from sort of from the human side, repenting and believing. From the divine side, there is being born again, that God regenerates or quickens or makes alive sinners who are spiritually dead and grants to them the gifts of repentance and faith. And that born again nature or reality means we have a new nature where we were dead in sin and loved the things of sin in the world. We now hate our sin. We love the things of Christ and the things of God and his kingdom. 1 John would be a great book to study on this issue of conversion and being sure that we're saved, because John teaches us that we walk in the light, not in darkness, if we're really saved. And we love the people of God rather than ourselves or not. And that we continue in this profession and in this faith if we're genuinely saved, rather than turning back to the world. So it is vital that church members and Christians know biblically that they have entered into this new life.
Right. Well, thank you, Pastor Thibodeau, for joining us here this week. I appreciate what you're doing and your ministry there, your ministry in not just authorship in conferences and speaking. Thank you for joining us. And
And the book is called What is a Healthy Church Member? The author is Pastor Thibodeau Anyabali. You can buy that book right off our website. We'll have a link to it right there at www.understandingourtimes.com. Well, I want to thank you all for joining us this week, and hopefully, again, this was an interview you could hear a little better this time. But join us next week. Next week, we're going to have a presidential candidate on the program. Governor Gary Johnson was the former governor of New Mexico, and he has thrown his hat into the ring seeking the GOP nomination. He was kind enough to answer a few of my questions, and questions such as his thoughts about abortion, his thoughts about our Christian heritage, what his religious beliefs are, all the questions that get me in trouble. So that's with Governor Gary Johnson. We'll also have, the week after that, a great interview we conducted with Pastor Chris Bronze of Stillman Valley, Illinois. He wrote the book about the pastoral search, When the Word Leads Your Pastoral Search, and we'll ask him about that troubling time when a church is looking for a pastor. We'll see what tips and what godly advice, godly counsel he has to offer. That'll be 2 weeks from now. Next week we'll have Governor Gary Johnson, then Pastor Chris Bronze to follow. So have a great rest of your week, and see you here next time.